There's a number of us here had a very deep sense of God's favor being extended over us this morning. And Mary just confirmed that as well. Actually received an image of that sovereign kingly scepter being extended over the auditorium here as we were worshiping this morning. Wonderful. I don't know how many others sense that, but something very special stirring. And the favor of God upon us, I think, is it gives enormous confidence. And continuing during the morning to leave your hearts open, receiving from the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe speaking very specifically to a few of you here. And he's going to provide you that confidence to be able to step out in response to him. I think I'm not going to go further than that because I don't want to get in the road of the Holy Spirit either. So, but just remain open to the Lord. We've got a full morning ahead of us. I want to take us a little further on our journey. This is our last message for the conference this time. In the latter part of the morning, Murray will return and will add his last message for the conference before we prepare in that act of worship where we corporately express our covenant together before God in the taking of the Holy Supper, Seudata Adon, as we know it in Hebrew, and I'm really looking forward to it, to that. It's something uniquely powerful when the saints declare as one in remembrance of the Holy One of Israel. And we will complete with that today. Again, that task of remembering well. So we began the lighting of the Shabbat candles and the ceremony around the receiving of the Shabbat. Then we will complete today with the taking of the covenant emblems of the table. My topic this morning is wisdom to navigate world media and Christian opinion on the Jewish people. I feel myself taking a deep breath. I don't know why. But I want to begin in the right place, and that is by reference to a text, I believe, which will help us be really focused. And I'm turning to the book of Psalms. This one, Psalm Kuf Yud Aleph, Psalm 111. It is the first of, in Jewish circles, known as the first of the Hallel Psalms, going through Psalms 111 through 118, primarily. And as much as I'm tempted to read the whole psalm, I'll leave that to you at your discretion. The psalm ends in a very profound word for us that I think really is a baseline for this message. In verse 10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." All right? "All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we use that as our starting point, as our plumb line, as it were, to navigate the world through world media and Christian opinion regarding the Jewish people, then I think we're going to be in good shape. If we regard, as Murray stated very, very clearly as he walked us through the oracles of Isaiah yesterday morning, if we regard God's word as being sovereign and the ultimate authority, then we're going to be in good shape. That's somewhat of what Psalm 111:10 is saying. But our problems, as realists, our problems are manifold. There are many aspects to them. Firstly, God's godly wisdom and world media. Then add to that Christian opinion, we could say, is a conflict of interests. You know this term, conflict of interests? It's a sort of business, legal business term, conflict of interests. But when we add to that a focus on the Jewish people, then we're really faced with some huge challenges, as all of you can attest to. Secondly, we have to know that all of us have our filters firmly in place. All of us, what do I mean by that? All of us have our theological positions, we have our political opinions. Even here in New Zealand, I see more and more people far more politically orientated than when I, you know, when I was a kid, it was, you know, rugby was far more important. Probably should be, but but we all have our these theological positions that firmly in place, our political opinions, and we also have our social loyalties. We have our respective cultures, and our worldviews also are shaped by, in fact, our life experiences. How we see the world is very, very much influenced by the things that we have walked through. These are some of our main filters, but certainly there are many others. Now, in the Middle East, these filters that I'm talking about, positions, political, theological, cultures, the diversity of our cultures, our worldviews. These things in the Middle East, coupled with the ever-changing pressure of circumstances around us, which are changing all the time, they provide us with some interesting challenges. They say of us that when there are three Jews together discussing a particular subject, there will be at least five opinions. Some of you heard that many times. Some of you, that's new. But I'll add to that, a gathering of five of us Jews together will represent seven opposing political parties. Now, you may laugh, but actually there's far more truth in that than you might realize. Those who have lived for periods of time in Israel, Owen, Murray, Rosemary, Geraldine, you understand very well what I'm talking about. When we listen to people at home, back home in Israel, express opinions on certain events in the Middle East, Marla and I can generally tell what news channel they prefer. And we have a good range. We have excellent cable facilities, satellite. Every channel have their particular emphases and subtle political agendas, while every one of them swearing that they're completely neutral. Just bringing it to you just as it is. The fact is today, even the term news reporting is rarely used. You must know that. It's been replaced by a term news making. Who watches Fox from time to time? I do for entertainment. No, that's really, that really shows my bias. In other words, we have today almost instant exposure to events taking place together with associated opinions and commentaries, but all too often formed in such a way that will leave us with a very calculated impression. Actually, you should know that. We are convinced we've received the truth about what's taking place right now, but in fact, we may have been very cleverly manipulated. Oh, we hate to hear that sort of thing, but I have to admit it. And this has been especially true with regards to the news broadcasting we've noticed during our all-too-frequent wars. I look back over the last 8 years and the numbers of wars that we have fought. And you watch the way the news is put. And I'll sit there and I can flick from BBC to Sky to Al Jazeera to CNN to Fox, Israeli news, just flick of a switch. And it's incredible. I'll give you an example. During the last war several years ago against the Hezbollah in southern Lebanon, with rockets raining down on northern Israel as far south as Haifa, and even a little bit, the odd few coming a little bit further south towards Netanya, but not quite. For a period of 6 weeks, Israel was under bombardment. And we notice it was also very quickly condemned by the international press as it systematically, through its air force, destroyed Hezbollah infrastructure and cut off supply lines of weapons coming in from Iran through Syria into Lebanon. Our air force also turned the Hezbollah-controlled part of Beirut literally into a pile of rubble, literally, a whole lot of it. While our troops fought a running battle with insurgents on the ground. In fact, during that war, Israeli combat casualties were unusually high, incredibly high for our record. Of course, we had a far superior firepower. However, the IDF, Israel Defense Forces, was able to finally suppress the Hezbollah, and the rocket barrage stopped, but not without a large casualty list, Israeli casualty list as well, and immense property damage, especially in the northern part of Israel, our towns and cities, and not without bringing northern Israel to a complete standstill. Nothing moved. People basically lived in the bomb shelters. The crazy thing is, at the end of the day, the Hezbollah were totally victorious in the media war internationally. You should know that. It was amazing. Even the high-integrity broadcasters like the BBC, British Broadcasting, were discovered having journalists on the ground falsifying reports to make Israel look like the bad guy. In a minute, you'll see where I'm going. Little emphasis was given to the fact that the Hezbollah initiated the attack against Israel. They even warned that they were going to do that for weeks beforehand, and they kept to their word perfectly. They initiated the attack, and with the sole purpose of, in fact, not of destroying Israel, they knew they couldn't do that, but the purpose was to reinforce their own political agenda and position in Lebanon. And in this, they were quite successful. Amazing. Regrettably, in Israel, we have a long track record of actually being quite substandard when it comes to media. There's improvement today. But we have a long record of really being not up to par. We're not sure, actually, why this is so. Perhaps it's rooted in our national pride. You know, as a Christian community, they say, wow, we see the hand of God on Israel, the miracles of bringing us through those series of wars and not being destroyed. And I believe that's absolutely true. But in Israel, the main sentiment would be, whew, see how amazing we are? We did it. There's an enormous reliance on self-ability. That's part of the picture. Another factor which we firmly believe is that we as a people in the land live with a highly developed fortress mentality. That's very important. You know, we are experts at circling the wagons. And we do that by seeing ourselves as the eternal victims. Let me explain a little bit about this. Because I think it might be helpful to us in trying to understand lots of Israeli behavior and, in fact, overreaction sometimes to threats when they occur. It's possible that we see that more on the ground. That our reaction can be very heavy at times. Okay, it's not that we are not threatened. We are. But our reaction sometimes is phenomenal. Talking about a victim mentality, we need to understand that this is something that we see ourselves as the eternal victim, and it is deeply rooted in something we call collective memory. All right? Collective memory is a wonderful term. We don't have time to go unpack it too much. But we practice collective memory, by the way. All right? Collective memory, our remembrance of what the Lord's done for us. When we take that Lord's table together as followers of the Messiah, this is part of what Yeshua did for us on the cross and subsequently in his resurrection after the third day. This is part of our collective memory as the body of Christ. And we all have these aspects nationally as well. New Zealanders have as part of their collective memory. For example, last weekend was Waitangi weekend, correct, Rob? Right? Last weekend. So this is part of the national collective memory. And in our case, our collective memory are thousands of years of anti-Semitism, and sadly, Christianity has played a large part, or as at least perceived to have. A capstone of that, of course, in modern memory is the Holocaust. Now the effects are also manifold. The effects of collective memory and this victimization. When the mindset of victimization is firmly entrenched, and we are totally convinced that we are victims as a people group, and as individuals, by the way, it's nearly impossible to see yourself as having any blame. As victims, it's very difficult to take responsibility for your own part of the issue, whether it be a conflict or something terrible that's taken place. Not always, but very often. We say, they are the problem, not us. That's our normal reaction. It's a bit like Adam in the Garden of Eden standing before the Almighty after eating the forbidden fruit, saying, but the snake made me do it. Did you see how careful I was to just slide past that one? You're sharp this morning, Marla. Thank you. We have fun, Marla and I. And as we know in our own lives, when we choose to ignore God in favor of our own abilities, this is, I would say, an area of Israel, modern Israel's sin. The book of Proverbs warns us. It's called being wise in our own eyes. Very dangerous situation. And of course, when we are, what happens? Always consequences, right? We must know there are consequences for all our choices, good and bad. And coming with those consequences, of course, is the fact that we become vulnerable to anything that the tempter will throw at us. Secondly, this victim mentality that is so prevalent among our people so often blinds us to our primary calling. Now I'm getting to my point. And this is one of the most powerful strategies, I believe, we believe, of Satan to sabotage God's kingdom purposes. It's interesting that modern Israeli sociologists today write openly that Israel's primary calling is to suffer. Isn't that interesting? What's our topic for this whole weekend? Calling to be as light to the nations, or as a very well-known, excellent Messianic Jewish mission organization, Israel being the original messengers. I love that term. They take mission extremely seriously. If we believe that lie, that Israel's primary calling is to suffer, then of course we feel justified in all sorts of unhealthy behaviors. I just leave that loaded. Think about it. Because we can apply it to our own lives and our own family backgrounds. However, beyond this is our blindness to our true call as a Jewish people. And it's, as we've said time after time after time this weekend, it's the same call that has always been, and that is to be the messengers of God's kingdom and a light to the nations. Said. This call upon the Jewish people in Romans 11:29, by the way, is irreversible. It's irrevocable. Wonderful word. But who uses it? It cannot be reversed. That's our call. Always has been, continues to be so. Just as our primary call is to be a light to the nations, the primary call of the nations, of the Gentiles in Christ in particular, is to make our people jealous. What I'm saying here is that I want to be able to look around. I want my people, our people, the Jewish people, to look around and say, what we see amongst the followers of Jesus, amongst the nation, that's what I want. And by the way, that is at the heart of my own personal testimony. I saw the love of Christ amongst Christians who were willing to lay down their lives and die for our people and said, Jesus is real. I watched the lifestyle of Mala and her Christian friends and watched the power of prayer unfold in their lives and lives change and the miracle of it and say, I want that. You see, it doesn't matter who we are. When we perceive ourselves to be victims, either as Jews or Gentiles, we lose sight of our primary callings and step out of that unique relationship that is found in being grafted in to the olive tree together. Now you begin to see why I so favor this picture of a two-trunked olive tree. I'm not trying to build a theology on it. I just love it. Because for me, it really represents something that we are. Recognizing this thing, this truth, enables us to fulfill God's purposes of being His witnesses to lost mankind. And you see, we've had that over and over again. As the body of Messiah, what should our role be? What should our position be? Well, the Word of God sees it as twofold. Firstly, to cry out to God on behalf of Israel. That's exactly what happened here. And the Spirit of the Lord fell on this whole assembly last night when we went into those areas of prayer. I just lifted my head and looked at it. It was just, oh my gosh. Ken just watched over it. It is amazing what happened here. So, we're to cry out on behalf of Israel, so lost in its unbelief, and beg for mercy, that the scales would be removed from our eyes as a people. And secondly, to be faithful to fulfill the call to be witnesses to Israel and beyond. The Israeli Messianic Jewish community has a huge responsibility as God's remnant within Israel and beyond. People like Shulamit steps out of her life and family in Israel and kibbutz and community and makes her life here and sets up her life. It's a big chunk of that is in order to be a witness to young Israelis coming through in their thousands into this country. All right? I've got two of our young people from Netanya down at Wanaka right now with the team. You know, they're missionaries, Israeli missionaries. Boom, down there. Look out, South Island. I take no responsibility for those guys. I mean, what's if? Scott will take care of that. Beam him up, Scotty. Good. So there is a huge responsibility as God's remnant. And that's how we see ourselves within the Messianic community in Israel. We see ourselves as God's spiritual remnant. Always been a remnant. Those that follow the Lord. And to set an example for our people in anticipation of that day when we take up our call as a people, that day of our national salvation as promised in Romans 11:26, when all Israel will be saved. It's a statement. It's a proclamation. Should you choose to do so, by the way, there are lots of excellent opportunities to partner with us in this endeavor. And Prayer for Israel has been exemplary in that for decades. Not just to us personally, but to our communities. You think you're small and insignificant. Nonsense. You're exemplary. Even as a small body of dedicated people. But the impact of your labors. And now, we know many have pioneered here and passed on. Lily, Dawn, many names that are familiar to so many of you. Incredible things that they have laid down for the very task we're talking about. One thing for sure, based on God's word and the testimony of the living stones, and not on opinion. Let me say that. Not on opinion. And certainly not on manipulated media reports to fulfill it. When you are willing to step out and dedicate yourself, willing to be consecrated for the task of the salvation of Israel, whether it be through prayer or through mission, or whatever God's calling you to specifically, understand something: you will be backing a sure thing. Will it cost you? Absolutely. But you will back a sure thing. And all Israel will be saved. Now, here are a couple of hard things that need to be said that relate to this issue of calling. To those Christians that orientate, listen carefully, for those Christians that orientate towards Palestinian social justice issues, which, by the way, are important. You can quote me. But at the same time, ignore God's sovereignty and grace in relation to Israel's call. Watch out, because we risk learning to hate the beloved of God. We need to know that anti-Semitism is alive and well in the body of Christ. Sad to say, but it pops up. If we hold on, and here's the second part, if we hold on to the widespread and erroneous Christian opinion that God is finished with the Jewish people as regards to the promises and calling, should I repeat that? If we hold on to the widespread and erroneous Christian opinion, thank you, Ken. We hold on to that God has finished with the Jewish people as regards to the promises and the calling, we will also enter very quickly into dangerous ground. One of my senior Palestinian colleagues and friends states very clearly publicly, he says, if we... And I've heard him say this in a palace gathering of Palestinian Christians. Pretty hardcore. He said, if we insist on holding on to false theology of replacement, we will ultimately end up hating the Jews. A very powerful statement. And it's true. That's the path that we get led down. And you've seen that many times. Starts off as a theological preference, and you get down to the end of it, you know, you can't stand to be in the presence of people like myself or others. They're tough things to say. Additionally, if we as Christians see the modern state of Israel as only a mistake of history, because its founders were secular atheists, and because Israel continues to live contrary to God's word, especially in the way we treat our neighbors in the land, we're also mistaken, because we end up judging modern Israel on the basis of human standards and not on what God has designed and accomplished. It is a fact that Israel at present is unredeemed, unsaved. Underline it. We need to be understanding this, the reality of that. At best, Israel is a work in progress, a great work in progress. But it's a work in progress. So we must not judge on false standards. On the other hand, if we as followers of the Messiah look at Israel through rose-colored glasses, condoning its policy, our policies, or our politics, and even justifying the discrimination of our own citizens as second class, we are also mistaken. In fact, as Christians who truly love the Jewish people, are we prepared to stand up? And here's the responsibility. Are we prepared to stand up and say, no, this behavior is not acceptable? Remember, good friends speak the truth in love. Don't we? Do we? Should we? This is a key ethic of the kingdom of heaven. If we're friends, if you love, you will also speak the truth in love. It's not saying anything at some point becomes actual negligence of our responsibilities to be a prophetic voice. What was a prophetic voice? What is a prophetic voice today? Prophets here in our midst. You know what I'm saying. Good parenting of teenagers, for example, requires us to demonstrate tough love from time to time. You amens there. Our kids don't like it. We didn't like it. But to help them to grow and realize their full potential, sometimes constructive criticism is necessary. I'd go further than that. It's essential. And we must not be afraid of that. If we love Israel, don't look at her through rose-colored glasses. Do not look at her with expectations, you know, that are falsely based. It's unredeemed, unsaved, needing prayer. For example, when Israel discriminates against a religious minority, your messianic Jewish brothers and sisters, we are a religious minority, big one. Well, actually, a very little one. But it's a big problem. Is that acceptable? Now, I haven't spoken about that subject at all this week, and this is not our topic. Or if in the pursuit of favorable relationships with Israel's political leaders, or if the needs of the local body of Christ amongst both Arabs and Jews is deliberately ignored, is this acceptable Christian behavior? You know, sometimes as intercessors, as prophets in the body, we're called to raise a voice in relation to social injustices. We are. It's not just about praying. You know, that's a tough one for me. I thank God that in Israel, amongst our communities, we've got some very, very capable men and women, professionals, followers of the Lord, who are now really, really dealing at a high level with social injustices, both within our own community, the Messianic community, and within our Arab evangelical brothers and sisters. Fantastic to see that happen. I'm hoping to see one of those men actually become a member of the Knesset in the not too distant future. All right? We're beginning to back a horse there. You need to know. Forgive me. But dear brothers and sisters, in finishing, I would say navigating through world media and Christian opinion regarding Israel, the Jewish people, is like navigating through a minefield. All right? So tread carefully, very circumspectly, with understanding. Look to God's word. Read the book of Marla and I are reading our way through the book of Proverbs again at the moment. And we've already determined that when we finish, we're going to go back and begin again. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. All right? Regularly. So let's finish where we began. David, if we could have Psalm 111, 10. Say goodbye to the olive tree. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And we say, Amen.
Just for a very short moment, that during the time that we do have the break, I will put a piece of a pad and a pen in the front. And if any of you who have asked about our prayer letter, if you're interested in receiving it, I know I did give our email to numbers of you, but if you just want to write your name down on that piece of paper, then we would be happy to add you to our prayer letter list. And then just very quickly, those of you who have asked so kindly about Sarah and Benny, many of you have been involved in our history now for over 26 years. Sarah's 26 years old. She's been married for 4 years. And her husband also, the same age. His name is Benjamin. Born in Germany. Grew up in... Oh, my goodness. That's when they first got together. They were young. So... Benny grew up in, was born in Germany, lived 7 years in Germany, 7 years in Sweden, 7 years in Israel. So he's a polyglot. He speaks German, Swedish, English, and Hebrew. And they're presently living in southern Sweden. Sarah finished her degree in peace and conflict 2 years ago. She's an author. She's writing her second book, looking for publishers for her first book. She writes epic fantasy and bases a lot of her knowledge of, you know, different things on her experiences in the Israeli army and, of course, in her studies. And Benny is just finishing his undergraduate degree at Lund University in southern Sweden. He's studying biomedical engineering. And they are asking for prayer. We're asking for prayer because as he finishes his bachelor's degree, he has applied to complete his master's program at Tel Aviv University. And we're praying. They desperately want to come home. Sarah has been away for 5 years and misses her community. She's like a fish out of water. She is very politically incorrect in certain cultures and wants to come home and just let it all out. And so we are really looking forward to that, and they are as poor as church mice or as synagogue mice, and of course, and so we are opening the home for them, and oh my goodness, are we going to need prayer for that with two families and under the same roof? But we're really asking for your prayer that God would open that door for Benny, because they really want to be home and want to become integrated back into the work that God has. So thank you very much for that, and thank you for the opportunity to share that.